Will you turn with me, please, to the passage, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read it from verse 5 to verse 8. Paul has argued that the law cannot save. Only Jesus, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, can save, can provide the necessary atonement for sin. And in verse 4 he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul then goes on to speak about the great contrast there is in this world between the two different types of people that there are in it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be, indeed, can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Particularly verses 5 to 8 tonight. It tells us that the professing Christian has had a great thing wrought in their hearts that makes them different from others, makes them different from what they were before, and what they were before everyone is from birth. Paul here makes this great contrast between the two types of people who are living in the earth. And we few here tonight, we are in one category or the other. We are either one or the other of these two different types of people whom he now in these verses contrasts. Now when we speak about two different people, one is conscious that of course there are different physical types, there are different ethnic groups in the world. We know that there are two genders in the world. But this isn't the distinction that is made here by Paul. Rather, he is speaking here about the spiritual position of men or women or children in the world. On the one hand, there are those who are saved, and they are among those for whom there is, as Paul describes it here in verse 1, no condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are saved. These are born again people, people who have experienced within their own lives the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, in the other category in this world, there are the unsaved. Those who are under the threat of condemnation. Those who have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are under condemnation, and they will remain under condemnation unless there is, by the grace of God, there is a change before their eyes close in death. There are a lot of people walking around today in this category, all around us. A lot of people in this category, living under threat of condemnation, eternal condemnation, though they may be, and no doubt are, unaware of it, blissfully unaware of it, sadly unaware of it. This idea of the two categories is very consistent with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his picture of the two ways, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. And the encouragement that there is for all men, all sinners everywhere, to come to that narrow road that leads to life, rather than the broad road that leads to destruction. But you are either on one of these or the other of these. Now, this contrast that there is expressed by Paul here in verses 5 to 8. First of all, what characterizes the true believer? Because there's either a true believer and the unbeliever. What characterizes the true believer? They live according to the Spirit of God, he says. They are spiritually minded. There are people walking around in this world who have been converted, who have been regenerated, who have been saved by Christ. They are spiritually minded people. They mind the things of the Spirit. As to all others, in one degree or another, they are to be characterized as people of the flesh, carnally minded. And the difference between these two categories, between these people, is whether or not there has been a work of grace, whether or not there has been a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. And a man or woman or child in this world is either still in the flesh or living according to the things of the Spirit. They are either carnal or they are spiritual. To say that they are spiritual does not mean to say that they have reached a high degree of sanctification necessarily. But it is to say that they have been changed from what they were, and they have every incentive to make their calling and election sure and to pursue lives of holiness and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these verses tonight, I'd like us to notice, first of all, how the apostle describes the non-Christian. The non-Christian. We might describe this as life in the flesh. A contrast in this world between the true Christian and those who remain in a state of unbelief lies in the point that those who remain in a state of unbelief are living according to the flesh. That is what motivates them and drives them along in this life. Merely living according to the flesh. They live according to an unrenewed nature. The unrenewed nature that they were born with. There has not been any change in their lives. And there are two things that one can say about this category of people. And the first is this: the condition of living in the flesh. Well, by inheritance from Adam and by practice, people are born sinners into this world and go through it subject to their sinful nature. I mean, of course, apart from the intervention of a work of grace in their souls. This is how things are for people as they go through this world. They are living according to their nature. And but for the grace of God, they go through life dead to the things of God, heedless of their danger, indifferent to the claims of truth. And Paul characterizes them in this way in these verses. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. Here is a description of people simply living according to the constraints of their fallen natures. Now, this is not a statement that people are thereby always and inevitably as bad as they possibly can be, vile with all the vices that they might fall prey to. They may not be as bad as people can be. One of the striking things and alarming things in some ways is that very often the temperament and character of the non-Christian can on the face of it seem to be better than the character and disposition of a Christian very often. They may not be abrasive or unpleasant personalities. Many Christians can be abrasive and unpleasant personalities. This is quite a shocking thing and something that ought to be mortified. But nevertheless, these people are without God. However respectable they may be in their own eyes or the eyes of others, or comparatively to others, they are without God, without thought of God, without concern for their souls, without love for Christ, without any love for the church, without thought of prayer, without thought of holiness. They mind the things of the flesh, like others. They will think about these things that relate to eternity and struggling with sin and repenting of sin and so on. They're interested in just what the world offers. They're going through life, through the motions of life, looking simply at the things that are seen. They're preoccupied with the world here and now. Now, we do have responsibilities in this life, of course. Any self-respecting Christian, exercised Christian, will recognize that they have responsibilities in this life in relation to their health, in relation to their families, in relation to work, and so on. In relation to how we use our possessions, some have more possessions than others, some have greater ambitions for their work and so on. They're caught up in the bundle of life, as it were, like everybody else, with certain responsibilities, and they realize that these are responsibilities that they have under God. But we do not live, or they do not live, and are not to live, as those who do not acknowledge God, who don't live. They don't live as those who don't recognize themselves to be answerable to God. How many people feel themselves to be answerable to God? Perhaps in the vaguest sense. But they are answerable for the deeds done in the body. And the Christian knows this. The non-Christian doesn't. It is sad that so many just mind the things of the flesh. Now the question might be, well, why should that be so serious? People are getting on with their lives fine. So why should it be serious that they're just living according to the flesh and doing quite well in it, perhaps? Some, anyway. The answer to that is the consequences of living in the flesh. Paul says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Right? That is understandable. This class of people who have no thought of God, they're just minding the flesh, their carnal natures. So what is the consequence of being in that state? He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is the consequence of being simply in the flesh, however respectable in the eyes of men and so on, and responsible as citizens. Those who live simply that way, to the dictates of their spiritually unrenewed nature, are carnally minded. And if the question is asked, so what? What difference does it make? Most people are like that. Most people don't want religion. They're not interested in God and faith. But the apostle says, to be carnally minded is death. So the big question is, what does that mean, death? To be carnally minded is death. It can just mean that they'll die physically. Because everybody dies physically. That is to say, apart from those who are alive when Jesus returns to this earth, everybody dies. And Christians and non-Christians, they die physically. The breath goes out of their body. Their soul leaves their body. So it doesn't just mean physical death here. The position of the non-Christian is different. To be carnally minded is death. They are in a state of death. What is the state of death that they are in? The state of death that they are in is that they are spiritually dead. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, what they were like before they were saved. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. This is how they came into the world, and this is how they will go out of the world unless there is a spiritual change in their lives. That is what the sinner is, dead in trespasses and sins by nature. They are the walking dead in this world until they are renewed by grace. That's what people are walking around, living tonight, who have no mind for the things of God, for the things of the Spirit, but only mind for the things of the flesh. They're walking dead. Spiritually dead. The natural mind, says Paul, is hostile to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. There is a hostility on the part of people by nature, and according to their sinful, fallen nature, hostility to God. Now, people may not recognize this necessarily. They may not feel hostile to God. But if they are without saving faith, they are hostile to God. They have not yielded their lives in obedience to his word or to his law or to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are, by the nature of the case, hostile to God. This explains how socially respectable people can go along with things which are actually contrary to Scripture, such as the flood that we've had in the last 20, 30 years of acceptance of homosexuality, the legitimacy of it, not a sinful lifestyle, of same-sex marriages, the equal legitimacy of all ethnic religions. This is hostility to God. Or indifference to the church. Oh, I'm a good person, but I don't need to go to church. Well, listen, this is an institution which God has ordained for the worship of his name and for the fellowship of his people. And to ignore that is hostility to God. We can't underemphasize that. People, see, haven't seen sin for what it is. They're hostile to God. They haven't seen sin for what it is. They've not recognized the headship of Christ, the lordship of Christ over their lives. They are hostile to Christ. They haven't accepted the authority of God's word. They would question the ethics of the word, for example. They are hostile to God. This is the natural state of people as they are born into this world, however respectable they may be in their own eyes or the eyes of others. Same applies to a church. As we know, a church may lose the way, lose its way. It may lose its grip on the Bible, on the authority of the Bible. They might lose its grip on the gospel itself, confusing the necessity for regeneration, for instance. And thereby a church becomes hostile to God. This is how Jesus can say in the letters to the churches, that they can become a synagogue of Satan. When a church starts to accept things which are contrary to the word of God, it is acting according to the flesh. When it becomes politically correct, it's acting according to the flesh. The carnal, carnally minded are in a state of spiritual death. And thereby, they are exposed to something far ultimately serious, eternal death itself. If they continue in that state, because we read here in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now just think of it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are acting according to an unrenewed nature cannot please God. Where are they going to end? Where is it going to end? How is it going to end for them? It is going to end for them perishing in their sins. Oh, that people would be awakened to this. This is the reality for all who are not saved, who are in that category of the flesh, the carnal. They cannot please God. We read in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What will it mean for the soul to be none of his in the end? This is the seriousness of the consequences of living in the flesh. It will mean being none of his throughout eternity. That's what it means. That's the one category of these two only spiritually that exist in the world. The second, though, is this. Life in the Spirit. What provides the basis for the acceptance of the sinner? What provides the basis for the acceptance of anyone in here? Well, objectively speaking, we've said this often enough, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. of on behalf of all those who come to faith in him, his work through his perfect righteousness and conformity to the law, and through his sacrifice and death upon the cross. That is the satisfactory basis for acceptance of any sinner on the part of the Father, on the part of God himself, seeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for these sinners who have come to receive him. Accept it, because it's the right basis for it. Not on any basis of righteousness of their own, but his. This is the objective basis. Christ, having satisfied the demands of both the law and the justice of God on the part of the sinner who trusts in him. But what goes into the making of a Christian? A Christian may very well say, well, I rest upon the finished work of Jesus. And that is what the Christian does, rests upon the finished work of Jesus. But what makes the Christian? What goes into making them their change or transformation? Is there not a change or transformation expected in them? How do they become Christians? And the answer is the work of the Holy Spirit within, the regenerating and quickening work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in sanctification. And this will have an impact. The Christians will be seen. They will be visible because of what God does in them. Not just what Christ does for them, but what God does in them. And this ties in precisely with what we have in this contrast in verses 5 to 8 between those that are after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. First of all, we see the necessity for a spiritual change. Paul brings out this contrast in the position of the Christian from the non-Christian, those who live according to the Spirit, by set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What is it to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Are your minds set upon the things of the Spirit? Now, no doubt we have an insight into what the Apostle writes here, by what he writes in the letter to the Colossians. He gives an exhortation to the Colossians, to professed believers. And the first three verses, it says, if then you be risen with Christ, this is a picture of a soul who has been raised, as it were, from the dead, spiritually speaking, by the Lord Jesus Christ through the regenerating work of the Spirit. Seek those things which are above. If you are a Christian, if you have been renewed and quickened, if you have had this work of the Spirit in your heart, it will show. What will you do? How will you show it? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things of the earth, for you are dead. Now you are dead to the things of that are carnal. In principle, you still struggle with them because of indwelling sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Christian is different from the unbeliever because they have the work of the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit will show in the ways that Paul speaks there to the Colossians. But he goes on to make it very clear negatively. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You have to get rid of bad character as well. Verses 8 and 9, he says, now put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. In other words, here is the soul who is minding the things of the Spirit. Here is the soul who is giving evidence of being in that category of people who are spiritually minded, who have been changed spiritually by the Lord. But there is the positive side, again expressed by Paul in Colossians. In verses 12 to 14, he says, put on, therefore. This is the spiritual man or woman. The man or woman who's been renewed, showing evidence that they are indeed Christian. Spiritual people. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The Christian, you see, in contrast to the carnal man, woman, living out their lives according to their nature, albeit in some ways outwardly seeming to be respectable, although there's a great range of experiences that way, and how people live and how they speak and the violence and the rest of it, that it becomes evident. But by contrast, the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it tells how the believer loves Christ. The believer keeps his word. The believer loves the day of God. The believer loves the house of God. The believer loves the people of God. The believer loves those who love God. The believer loves the place of prayer. Oh, which will not bemoan that they are not so serious in this as they ought to be. But nevertheless, the believer knows the sweetness of fellowship with Christ in the secret place of prayer. The communion there is with God in the secret place of prayer. The believer knows with other believers fellowship as spirit witnesses to spirit with spirit. There's an appetite now for the things of the Lord. This is the mark of a spiritual man or woman, an appetite for the things of the Lord. It is so sad when appetite declines. We know this from people, even ourselves, when our appetite fails us. But even more so when the appetite for spiritual things, for the Word of God, for the fellowship of God, for prayer, for the church, for its ministry and so on, when it declines. And we know it. We recognize it. We can see it. We can see it happening very often. A lack of enthusiasm for the things of God, the appetite failing. But there ought to be this appetite cultivated for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But not only is there the necessary spiritual change within, which will reveal itself in the disposition and action and life of the believer, but there are also the blessings of the spiritual change within. Naturally, or supernaturally, we may say, there is a desire for a life bearing fruit. This is the exhortation that we have in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. It is an exhortation to bear fruit. Christians should be bearing fruit. Bearing fruit which give evidence that the Spirit is working within them. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is how minding the things of the Spirit will be demonstrated. But there are wonderful blessings attaching to being a Christian believer. Paul says here that to be spiritually minded, in verse 6, is life and peace. Life and peace. What wonderful blessings are these? Life and peace. Life in a risen Saviour. Peace in your heart. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul writes elsewhere very tellingly and movingly, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. His life was directed to glorifying Christ, self-consciously getting up in the morning, going through the day, every situation that arises in life, all the decisions that are to be made, the thoughts that come to our mind, glorify Christ. And we struggle against sin. We struggle against our failings and our faults. But here, we are encouraged. We're encouraged to act not according to that sinful nature which the carnal man is living by and which we used to live by, but by the Spirit. Therefore, there is an effort to be made and there is a determination to be entertained to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. to glorify him. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, it is through the transforming power of the Spirit. They now have real life. No longer dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and 1. You have made alive. The Christian is alive. The people who are walking through this world tonight, there are those who are alive and there are those who are dead spiritually. There are only two categories. You were like this, but now you are alive. No longer dead to spiritual and eternal things. Now alive to God and Christ. And more, peace of God in your heart. Christ gives peace to the awakened soul. This is the greatest blessing in a sense. Paul speaks about this in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing is this of a man or a woman who is alive spiritually. But there are also other blessings as well. There is the blessing of anticipation of glory. This again is something that the unbeliever knows nothing about, but in the third chapter of Colossians, Paul sees this as a blessing of real spiritual life. Because in chapter 3, in the first three verses, you were dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Here is a blessing of the spiritual man. They're not bound up with the things of this earth. There is a sense in which there is a release from this bondage. And there is an anticipation of something far better, the anticipation of glory. There is something of that also. You can detect this. You can detect this, the consistency with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the concentration or focus upon the second coming of the Lord and the blessing that it is for the spiritual man. Because he's not bound to this earth. He's looking beyond. Well, I must close. Christian life is life in the Spirit. The believer lives according to the Spirit. That is a great challenge here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we are not to live by the old nature. This is part of the struggle of the Christian through this life against sin. In word and thought and in deed, struggle against those aspects that hang around from the old nature and which are an inconsistency with living for the Lord and showing that you are living according to the quickening and regenerating power of the Spirit that makes a new man and a new woman alive towards God, no longer dead. Their lives will be fashioned. We might say, if we could speak in a picturesque sort of way, by certain tools. In the case of the Christian, you see, there are the tools of Scripture, the word preached, blessed through the work of the Holy Spirit. The believer going through this life and seeking to be conformed to that new nature which they now have. They will experience the hammer, as it were, of the law in their life. The screwdriver of conviction of sin, but also the plane of divine mercy to take off the rough edges. The purpose to make the believer more like Christ, to change our vile nature into something that is more like his. God's workmanship, only his workmanship can do this. One writer said the Christian is not a patched up sinner, but a new creation. That is the one who is living, not according to the flesh or the carnal mind, but according to the Spirit and is spiritually minded. Not yet perfect, but seeking to live according to that new nature, formed and fashioned by the Spirit through the Word and through the ordinances and through the means of grace. So that we may manifest and show those marks of being men and women who are what they ought to be as Christians. The life of the Spirit, spiritually minded. It is life and peace. And may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts upon his holy word.